Man, it's been good worship, hasn't it? I've kind of, I'm worn out. We had a great first service, and it's good to be here. Jim brought the house down last week, so I'm going to try to wake it up again. So anyhow, I'm glad that you're back, and I appreciate you being here. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Acts, the first chapter. We're beginning a series, and we're literally going to go verse by verse through the entire book of Acts. I can't tell you if it's going to take 3 months or 3 years, but we're going to tackle this whole book together and study because it's a very, very significant book. It's a critical book, and it's one in which we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and it's one in which we try to figure out, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to flow as the church, to be what God has called us to be? And so that's what we're going to look at together as we explore. This last week, I was driving down the interstate, and I came up on a small minivan, and it was filled with kids. And as I was passing by, I noticed the man. He was a young guy, a young man. He was outside on the grass median to the right-hand side of the van, and he's motioning. And there is his young wife, and her hands are in her face, and she's just sobbing. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? The kids are in the van. The parents are on the median. And I've been a pastor long enough, and I've counseled people long enough that my heart sunk. I thought to myself, is he telling her that he's involved with another woman and please forgive me and I'll never do that again? Or is he telling her that I'm so sorry that I've been too hard to live with and I've been abusive? Or is he telling her something else? I don't know what he's telling her. Maybe he's telling her, I can't stand my mother-in-law anymore. I'm not sure, but I could tell something seriously was wrong. And I wanted to intervene. I wanted to jump in real quick and just do something. But I've also learned sometimes it's best not to do that. Sometimes whatever the conflict is, it has to come to the top where they can talk. And the woman, she to me, she looked like she was listening to what he was saying, but she was hurting. And at the same time, he was also challenging her. So I thought, maybe this is good. So I just began to pray for him like crazy that God would be with them and God would comfort them. There's times that every single one of us need a counselor. There are times when we have things that are wrong with us. There are times when we're struggling with things. We need to talk to somebody. We need somebody that we can just sit down and say, hey, I'm messed up, or something's wrong with my life. I need help. I've talked to counselors. I talked to a pastor this last week on the phone, and he's really struggling. And I asked him, I said, why don't you talk to a counselor about this? And he said, well, you know, if people find out that I'm talking to a counselor, they'll think something is wrong. I went, yeah, but it's okay because all of us have things in our life that are wrong and we all need to talk to counselors. I was very grateful Mark Weston is in our church because there's a lot of people that he'll talk to, he'll minister, and our whole counseling ministry is talking to people because we need counselors. I've got good news. God has given every single one of us a counselor today by the same name. That counselor is the Holy Spirit. And that counselor has the ability to hear what's going on in your life, to know your pain, to know your agony, and to be present with you. He has the ability to heal you, to restore you, to identify things in your life that you've never seen until the Spirit of God comes in your life. We need a counselor, and that counselor is the Holy Spirit. Amen? I need a counselor. We all need that counselor. And that's what Acts is about. Now, it's called Acts of the Apostles. It's a big debate. The early church canon debated calling the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But frankly, both titles do not do it justice. If you read the whole book and you study the commentaries and the theology surrounding it and you study the verses, what it really is the empowered people of God through the Holy Spirit extending the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts is about. That's too long of a title, but literally, that's what the whole book is about. If you take out the extension of the gospel and it's just the filling of the Spirit, then there is no story. It's merely a one-time experience. If you extend the gospel without the Holy Spirit, it just cannot happen. Because the way that the Great Commission is to be fulfilled is by individual followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Those two go hand in hand. They go together. You cannot separate them. A lot of people want to experience the Holy Spirit because they want a feeling. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking, what does it feel like to be filled with the Spirit? But I am telling you, more than the feeling of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, more critical is, what does it mean to follow the Holy Spirit? A lot of us want to feel the Spirit, but we don't want to follow the Spirit. And when we follow the Spirit, it means that we're going to deal with junk in our lives. It means that we're going to get rid of sin in our life. It means that there's going to be healing and restoration. And guess what? It means that you've been anointed to the ministry. God is calling every single one of you to some form of ministry within this body, within this community, within the world. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. John Calvin said of the book of Acts that it's a vast treasure. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great theologian there at Westminster Chapel in London, said, live in Acts. I exhort you. It's a tonic, the greatest tonic I know of in the realm of the Spirit. John Chrysostom, an early church father, had 55 homilies from the book. There is no other book quite like Acts. From Revelations, we get our eschatology and the second coming of Christ. From Romans, we get our theology. From the Gospels, we get the story of Jesus. From 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we get what the church looks like in crisis. From Ephesians, we get the theology of the church. From Galatians, we get freedom in Christ. From Philippians, we get joy in Christ. But there is only one Acts and four Gospels. And in that Acts, it is a picture of when the Holy Spirit comes, what it does, how it falls on the church, and how God moves. There's no other Acts. As a matter of fact, minus the Gospels, you can read the entire book of Acts and read every single epistle. If you read about Paul's journey as he's in Galatia, and then read Galatians, and he's in Colossae, read Colossians, you can read the entire New Testament minus the Gospels through staying in the book of Acts. It is a critical book because it's a picture, and yet there's probably not been a book more abused and misused in the entire Bible than Acts, except perhaps Revelation. Those who would interpret Revelation to be a time scheduled of events for the second coming of Christ, when we look at it that way, it has a tendency to make us hunker in the bunker and fear everyone and get upset with other people. But when we realize the message of Revelation is not that at all, it's for the church to be the church and to realize that when we follow Jesus, hard times are coming, but hang in there because he's coming back, and tell the good news of Jesus, and every tongue and tribe and nation will stand before God. That's the message of Revelation. And the message of Acts is not just how do I get filled with the Spirit. The message of Acts is what does it mean for the Spirit to live inside me, for Jesus to be glorified, for his name to be proclaimed throughout the ends of the earth, and at the same time, he's making me victorious in everything he wants me to be. The InterVarsity Press Christian Commentary on Acts, Dr. Larkin, here's what he says about Acts. He said, "In our postmodern world is looking more and more like the pre-Christian world in which the missionary witness of Acts operated. How the gospel witness advanced boldly, intelligently, and persuasively in various thought worlds of that day has much to teach us. How the church lived out of its multicultural unity is a much-needed model in our various strife-torn, ethically, and pluralistically diverse settings. Above all, Acts evangelizes us, turns us into evangelists, and what the early church did was because of the Spirit-filled life. What we do today will be no different. Acts is about the gospel in the public square, confronting worldviews, views, pluralism, and other religions, and what it looks like to share the gospel. Acts is unique in that in the book it has 24 sermons and 24 speeches that are given. 8 by Peter, 9 by Paul, 2 by James, 1 by Stephen, and 4 by non-Christians. These speeches, these sermons that we have give us clues as to how the gospel was shared, how they interpreted the whole testament, who they understood the Messiah to be, and how God worked. Very significant book. There's no more important book for the church today than the book of Acts because it's a picture. Now, let me say this. To try to look at Acts and say we're going to imitate the early church is completely impossible because it lived in a particular context, place, and time. However, to look at the book of Acts and understand that we're to be energized by the same Spirit means that God will do something new and fresh. When the Gospels ended, they ended, all four of them, with the challenge of the Great Commission, all four of them. When the book of Acts begins, it begins with the challenge of the Great Commission. When the Gospels end, the story is over. When Acts end and Acts 28, there's this idea that it's left open. Paul is wanting to go to Spain. The church is advancing. All these incredible things are happening. Do you get excited about the book of Acts? Do you see why it's so important? Do you understand the significance just beyond? Well, what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? There is a bigger message to Acts than just what the Holy Spirit is going to do to me. It's what the Holy Spirit is going to do through me and in me. It's kind of a big book, kind of an important book. And yet, because it's a narrative book, it would not receive the same amount of attention as some of the other epistles written by the other apostles. And yet, if we want to understand what it looked like in a particular context and time, we cannot ignore that book. Now, there are six different shifts that have to take place if you're going to understand this. There's a word called hermeneutics. All it means is how you interpret. We're taught that at seminary. These six things are critical for you understanding in order to interpret the book of Acts. Six shifts that you're going to have to take. And if you don't take those shifts, you won't make it. If you don't take those shifts, then some of your interpretation could actually be erroneous. So I'm going to deal with probably just three of those this Sunday, and we're going to look at three more next week about what those shifts are. So let's tackle it. Are you ready? Got your Bibles out? Acts 1, you're really going to need it. In the first book, O Theophilus, let's stop right there. The name Theophilus literally in the Greek means God lover. Theos, God, phileo, love. Theophilus, God lover. We don't know for sure that Theophilus was a literal person. And some theologians actually believe that this Theophilus that's begun with in Luke 1 and in Acts 1 literally is meant as an address to all those people that are seeking God. So in a sense, when Luke is writing, what he's saying is to all you God lovers, to all of you that are wanting to experience God and find him. So he's written the book for all of us. Are you a Theophilus this morning? Are you a God lover? That's what he's describing here. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, let me tell you what's coming. The ascension and then Pentecost. Now, those two are extremely important, and let me tell you why. Because what the very last thing that Jesus is going to do is Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. So you've got to keep that in mind. That's got to set up. So this is the conclusion of Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, it's a picture of the Father being present, Creator, God, monotheism, and all of that. And yet, Jesus and the Spirit were present. We see Jesus as the Messiah that's prophesied. We see Jesus in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Psalms. We see him all throughout. We also see the Spirit of God as he's brooding over the face of the waters in the Old Testament. But the primary narrative is the narrative of the Father Creator who's putting all this together. Then the Father sends the Son. And in the New Testament, it's the story of Jesus. And it's the story of his virgin birth, his sinless life, the miracles that he performed. Every bit of that was for your salvation, not just the cross. Don't ever forget that. Even his virgin birth was part of your salvation because it was the fulfillment of prophecy. And so he performs all these signs and wonders. He does all of this stuff. And the result of him moving and working in the way that he does is that he completes everything. And then something happens between Acts 1 and Acts 2. He comes, he spends 40 days with them, he teaches them on the kingdom. We're gonna look at that in a minute. And now it's the time for the Spirit. In the past, if you were to go before God, you had to go on behalf of a priest. If you had to experience God, you would have to go through a lot of different things, and the Holy Spirit only came on few. Now it's a picture that church is now open. The body of Christ is now open. The Holy Spirit is now available, not just to David for a battle or a prophet for the inspiration of a book or a unique mission of Moses to set the people free, but now the Spirit is available to every single person. That means you don't have to go through Priest Bob or Pastor Bob. You are a priest. You're a priest who has direct access to God. So let's follow these shifts. What are they? Number one, from the body of Jesus in the community of the Trinity to the body of Jesus in the community of saints. From the body of Jesus in the community of the Trinity to the body of Jesus in the community of saints. What was Luke? Luke was the story of the physical body of Jesus, the miracles that he did, everything that he did. But now what he does, the body of Jesus is now present. But what does he call the body of Jesus? What is the body of Christ? It's the church. In other words, as the Father lived in community with the Trinity, now the Son lives in community with you and I. Do you know what you are? You are the presence of Christ. when we come together, we are the body of Christ. You are literally the presence of Christ to others. And who is the head of this body? Jesus is the head of this body. He's God. You're not God, but we are part together. And when we come together under the headship of Christ, as the body of Christ, he's everything. And what that means is, you know what I'm looking at this morning? I'm looking at the presence of Christ right now. Jesus present. Some of you woke up this morning and you looked ugly and you were grouchy and everything else. I'm looking at the body of Jesus, the presence of Christ. It's community. And this is why we're so passionate about cell groups and small groups, because we may come together in this room and we experience the presence of God, but even so, even at most, maybe 10% of us are leading and doing different things. When we come together in that cell group, we're not meeting just to have a Bible study. We're not meeting just to encourage one another. We are meeting as the body of Christ and Jesus is present. I'll tell you what, I'm gonna give you a little assignment this week. You go out and you ask someone to come to your Bible study. And then you go out and you ask that same person, would you be willing to come and we're going to meet with the presence of Christ present? You're going to have a very different invitation. You know where they're going to go? They've been to Bible studies. A lot of people have never been where the presence of Christ was truly invited into the room. Do you understand the difference in that invitation? Do you understand how people see that? So what's shifting is that community now is us in the context of communities. And so that's what he's saying. He's talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's all present. It's all obvious. And when we're there, we serve one another. My wife has her cell, and this last week in her cell, somebody had a car wreck. And as a result of that car wreck, they didn't have a car. They needed a car. Somebody else in that cell group, as they were praying, said, hey, I've got an extra car in the garage. You can drive this car. See, guys, let me tell you, that's what the body does. It's when we're functioning together. It's not about, do I have everything I need? I'm not complete without you. I've talked to people who've lost children or a spouse or someone else in death, and they never feel like that family is ever complete again. Let me tell you something. You are a family. We are the body of Christ, and we are complete only when we're together. Amen? So the first shift that you have to understand is thinking about the body of Christ in the presence of Jesus. You are now the presence of Jesus. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? That's literally what the scripture says. Here's the second shift that you have to make if you're going to understand this. Look at what it says in verse 2 and 4 and 5. Until the day when he was taken up, after he was given commands through the Holy Spirit in the apostle through whom he's chosen. Now let's skip on down to verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's a shift. From the direction, as I said earlier, from a single priest who goes on your behalf to God, to the Holy Spirit inside every single believer. So when the Spirit comes, here's what's going on. It's not just a matter now of you coming to Pastor Bob and saying, hey, tell me what you think and pray for me and give me counsel and advice. The good news is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you lives inside of me. And we hear that Spirit together. And so it's this context of community of the body of Christ, and it changes everything. And when it changes us, we can hear. So here's the good news. How do we know God's will? First of all, this book, call it infallible, inerrant, inspired, take your term, pick your word, it doesn't matter. This is God's word. Did you know that there are people that are following Jesus with just snippets of this word? Not even the whole word of God, but all over the world they're doing that today. The gospel is spreading. But I've got good news for you. When you have this word, do you realize how strong it can make you? How fast? I mean, this is your base. This is your strength. This is your foundation from which you build everything on. So when you understand that, you have that. And notice we also have the family. We're in this community, so we have the Word of God, the family of God, and it doesn't get any better than this. Third, you're also given the Spirit of God. And when you're given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has the ability to help this scripture come alive. The Holy Spirit has the ability to help you discern when people give you words. Is this from God or not? And does it line up with the scripture? So every person gets the Holy Spirit, not just King David, not just Prophet Moses. Every single person gets the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a lot of you, you're debating, well, why do I need the Holy Spirit other than just to be filled? Because the Bible says, let me give you six reasons why every single one of you need the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Number one, you need the Holy Spirit because of holiness. There's a reason they call the Holy Spirit holy. Amen? Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Do you realize how hard that thing is to live? I mean, we just sang a song about break the chains. I want to ask you something. How many of you struggle with sin in your life? Could I see your hands? Hold them up high. I want you to look at some person beside you and say, I'm a sinner. Look at him. Tell him. Come on, be honest. Look at her. Tell her. I'm a sinner. Look at that guy. Come on, turn and tell him. We're all sinners. It is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit living inside of you. See, it's the Holy Spirit's job, holy, to sanctify you, to purify you. That's literally what the word means. So there's a sense in which you have to be willing to repent. But the transformation that took place on the cross was of grace. Stay with me. So was the sanctification of inner cleansing. You are not healed. You are not free because of your own works. You're free and you're healed because of the Holy Spirit. Does that excite you? Now that means there is a power source stronger than you that has the ability to transform you from inside. It's a game changer. So first of all, for the sake of holiness. Second reason you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is for power. To live the Christian life, to do what God has called you to do, whatever ministry he's called you to, I need power. Because I'm not strong enough to do things in my own strength. And I absolutely love 1 Corinthians 1 because it talks about he chooses the foolish and the weak. It's those things that he uses. But what happens when we're filled with the Spirit, his power source now comes within it. We need it because of freedom. We need it because of freedom. Because there is bondage, there's sin, there's bad habits, there's junk that gets inside of our life and it has to be cut out. We need the Holy Spirit for freedom, and we need the Holy Spirit for the Great Commission. We're going to see next week how that the Holy Spirit is absolutely not just something you add to the Great Commission, but the way that the Great Commission is literally fulfilled. You need the Holy Spirit for intimacy with God so that in your prayer life you can experience him. You need the Holy Spirit so that you can hear the voice of God, and we're all to be filled with the Spirit. I'm so tired of people trying to dissect how you're filled with the Spirit. Does it happen right before you accept Christ, right after you accept Christ, right in the middle? Do you pray this, you pray that? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Just ask to be filled with the Spirit, and he'll fill you. Amen? Quit worrying about what all these people say. You know, one of the best things that you can do if you want to be filled with the Spirit is just ask God. Don't go to some Christian store, buy a book on it, because they have 3,000 different views. Just do what Jesus said. Jesus said, how much will I fill those who ask? So here's all you got to do, guys. Go out, expect him to fill you, and ask him to fill you. And I'm going to tell you something else. You need to be filled all the time. Galatians says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you walk around like a badge. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me assure you, you leak. You need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to constantly keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit every single day. You get upset, you just knocked a hole in your tank. You looked at pornography, you've just knocked a hole in your tank. You get mad at your wife and say something ugly, you got a hole in your tank. You get mad at your wife and say something righteous, that's okay. But when we sin, I'm teasing, but when we sin, what happens is it knocks a hole in that tank and we have to be filled with that Spirit again. And here's the good thing. Not only does he break the chains, but man, he's the super glue. He's the epoxy that you put on that boat so that it doesn't leak anymore. We need to be filled with the Spirit. I wish we took the filling of the Spirit more serious. The great tragedy is the only thing we talk about the filling of the Spirit is how you get filled with the Spirit. And did you wiggle? Did you speak in tongues? Did you jump up and down? Guys, let me tell you, there's so much more to the filling of the Spirit than that. I was visiting with John this last week. You know what he told me the sign of the Spirit was? I agree with this. The sign of the Spirit, more than the gifts of the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. I met a whole lot of people that talk about how they're filled with the Spirit and they've got this sign and wonder and everything else. Their mean is all get out. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit comes inside of you, he's going to change your character. He's going to change what's in there. It's not going to look the same way. Here's the third thing, and we're finished. There's a shift from the kingdom of God as a physical kingdom to the kingdom of God in the hearts of the believer. Look at verse 3. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days in speaking about the kingdom of God. So it's a shift from the kingdom of God as a physical kingdom to the kingdom of God as a spiritual kingdom. This kingdom of God stuff is really big. Let me tell you why it's so big. It was what was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the king, would come. It was what for 400 years in the intertestamental period, they talked about the kingdom coming. It's what John the Baptist prophesied, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's what Jesus began his ministry with. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's what he begins his ministry in the early church with, the foundation that it's to be built on, the kingdom of God. But it's not a physical kingdom. It's not a spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. We look at the Jews, we get upset with them because they rejected Jesus, but they were looking for a physical kingdom. He didn't establish this rule and reign. Now, I would challenge my Jewish friends, and I have many rabbis and other Jews that I know, because the reality is, even in Isaiah, the suffering servant was seen as bringing about a spiritual kingdom, not just merely a physical kingdom. If you read every passage in the Old Testament, it even talks about the Messiah in Isaiah having the ability to forgive sins. This is big. Because what it's doing, it's setting it up. Already, even in the Old Testament, it says, this kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms. It's different. It's a kingdom of the heart. It's a transformative kingdom. It's not merely something that comes from the outside. We believe that it's a spiritual kingdom. Amen? Amen. Spiritual kingdom. Amen? Amen? And how many of you want God to give you a better house? How many of you want him to give you a better car? How many of you want a pay raise? How many of us want stuff? Here's what I want you to understand. We are as guilty of the Jews, because what we wind up saying is, it is a spiritual kingdom, but we want God to do all of this stuff for us. Until the king is enough, no amount of provision from the king is going to satisfy you. But once you get the king, then it doesn't matter if he puts you in a Volkswagen or an Accord or Lexus, you're going to be just fine, because your obsession is with him. Amen? See, we isn't it sad? We get upset with the Jews, but we're doing the same thing. I want an earthly kingdom, Lord. Oh, God, give me an earthly kingdom of jewelry. Give me an earthly kingdom on my 401k. How many of you watching your 401k? I'm watching mine. It looks like it's going through a heart arrhythmia right now. Let me tell you something. That doesn't matter. God is the obsession. He's the thing that we see. He's the thing that we love. He's the thing that we care about. And when we get that, it changes everything. His kingdom is present. I remember when I was growing up, there was this family, and they had an orchard. They were very wealthy people. They went to my dad's church where he pastored, and the sons were my age, and I loved those boys. We grew up. We had a lot of fun together, but their daddy was rich. All four of those boys, every year, would get a new car. They would even actually, you know, I would wash cars. And so they would literally bring their cars over to my house to wash their cars, you know, and they'd always, you know, tip me real good and so forth. And, you know, one day I was just looking at my old ugly car. I'd go out and I'd wash it. I'd clean it up. I'd get the white walls where they look perfect, no smudge, nothing at all. But at the end of the day, my car was still ugly, old, and dented up. It really was. I had an ugly car. And I would look at those guys, those Wells brothers, and I'd say, why can't I have a car like that? You know, and sometimes I'd get to drive it when I'd take it to them, and I'd think, boy, what must it be like to have a car with an air conditioning that works? Oh, to have a stereo that works? And I would just get so jealous of those guys. Guys, let me tell you something. I wouldn't switch fathers, because I've got one father, and that father bore me. Here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes when you follow the father, he's going to withhold things from you. You're going to want something. He's going to withhold it. You're going to give him good reasons why he needs to do it. How many of you do that? God, I pray your will. I do whatever you want. But God, here's six reasons why you need to do it. Now, God, I'm going to claim it in your name. That's it. I'm faith. That's it, God. But whatever your will is. But it needs to be this, God, I know. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? We all struggle with it the same way. Here's what I want you to understand. The kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount. It's about God being all things in all things and all people in totality. That's my definition of the kingdom. God being all things, in totality, in all people. And when that happens, we begin to go through a transformation process. We begin to change. We don't change overnight, but we begin to go through transformation. When that happens, we begin to go through reconciliation. We can't stay crossways with people. We've got to deal with the junk. When that happens, it becomes about restoration. We've got a heart to see things restored. We've got a heart for homeless kids. We've got a heart for orphans. We've got a heart for kids that have been caught up in sex trafficking. We've got a heart for nations. We've got a heart for the inner city. That's what you kids are. Do you know what you're doing this week? Hey, listen to me, teenagers. Let me tell you what you're doing. You are literally establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth all week long when you're downtown Fort Worth. And you did it all week last week, wherever you were and whatever you did. And you're going to do it the week after that. See, his kingdom is not in the project, it's in him. But when it's in him, there's a forward motion to the kingdom that begins to extend itself out. Live in the kingdom. You kids, you can all say, my daddy is a prince. My daddy's a king. I'm a prince. Call yourself by that. I'm prince and princess. What's your name? I'm Prince Eddie. I'm Princess Edna. I don't care what your name is. That's who you are. You're prince and you're princesses. You're in the kingdom. When we begin to understand that it's transformation and reconciliation and restoration and God being totally everything is, it changes everything. Because history's headed somewhere. History's headed somewhere. I look at your granddaughter, Benda, and other Benda, see your daughter, and I watched her worship, shaking that kinky hair in the aisle. And it blessed my heart because I saw you as a little kid when I knew you. And then Marsha's getting real old now and everything and just realizing she'll be dying before too long. She's in her 50s, if I'm not mistaken. But this little kid's coming right up and the kingdom moves forward. Amen? See, I've got good news for you. For 2,000 years, his kingdom has been advancing and it's not stopped. Get on board. When you follow Jesus, you're not just a part of the moment, you're a part of history. You're a part of history. Would you bow your heads? I want you to reflect for just a few moments about what God is saying as our pianist comes and plays. And I want you to think about these transitions that have to take place with the Holy Spirit, with the kingdom of God, with Jesus being present. And you know what I want to ask you to do? I just want to ask you and encourage you this morning, just ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. That's it. Just say, God, I just want you to fill me. Quit worrying about the debates on this and that and everything else. No one can argue with should you ask to be filled with the Spirit. If they do, they probably don't know Jesus. That's to deny the Trinity. You know what I want you to do this week? I want you to focus on the Holy Spirit. I want you to focus. Say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to experience what you've called me. I want to be a part of all that you are doing.